Begin and Sadat and all of, you know, everybody's in a dither about Israel. Boy, they annexed the Golan Heights and everybody lays an egg. I mean, you know, what's the Golan Heights anyway? It's worthless arid desert. It isn't worth anything, you know. They move into the Sinai Desert. Man, you ever see the Sinai Desert? I can understand why a tarantula don't want to live there, you know? I mean, you ain't got anything to offer. And world opinion is just those delirious. They haven't fit. Why? Because it's part of that original land grant that God gave Abraham, and someday God's just kind of shown us that he's going to give it back to him. And you see, the opinions of the world are really masterminded and motivated by none other than the archenemy of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's Satan. And the whole deal, the whole battle is over God's original covenant and promise. So the Antichrist makes a covenant with Israel for 3.5 years, and how many things go on for you? And he brings world peace. What have folks been looking for 6,000 years? World peace. There ain't a politician that ever gets elected to a major office without talking about peace.
Peace, brother. Peace.
We've got to have peace. Yeah, let's have peace. But the peace never comes. You know, it doesn't matter who we got for president, we don't have peace. I mean, you know, they just can't seem to do it. And then all of a sudden, as the world says, I wonder where they got this. All hell breaks loose. You know where that comes from? Revelation 9. You know what happens in Revelation 9? Hell literally breaks loose. You know what God does? He cracks open hell and turns it loose on the earth. I mean, he just, you know, have a nice walk.
You just want to turn it on.
Oh, God, deliver me. All right, now, the second 3.5 years are the time that we will concern ourselves with the most in this study. Not all together, but mostly. We will spend our time right here. We're going to examine several major and important events that are going to take place here, and then several events that are even taking place right here at the edge of the church age that are leading up to this. And, of course, even some things here. And then we're going to study 1,000 years of a millennial reign. And then we're going to study eternity. Very few people know anything about eternity. And most people make the mistake of confusing eternity with the millennium and millennium with eternity. They make the mistake of confusing eternal rewards with millennial rewards. Two different things, folks. In eternity, if you're saved, you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ, and brother, what's yours is mine, what's mine is yours, and what's his is mine. In eternity. Period. I mean, I got the run of the universe in eternity. But it's not that way in the millennium. What God does in the millennium is he balances the books. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him, 2 Timothy 2:12. And what you do now will show up for 1,000 years. That's where somebody, I guess, got the idea of purgatory. You know, it's not purgatory, it's a millennium. But, you know, I can understand where they twisted a little and got that crazy idea. So what you do now will determine what God gives you for 1,000 years. There's going to be some folks that are going to walk around for 1,000 years broke. Just as broke as they can be. Saved, but broke. Boy, I don't enjoy being broke. You know, I'm not rich, but I don't like being broke. You know, when I go running off to New Hampshire next week, I'd like to have a few bucks in my pocket. I'd like to be able to hit the ski slope and buy a lift ticket. Instead of, you know, steal somebody's jacket with one on it. You know what I mean?
I remember the old days, you know. I don't like being broke. Some folks can be broke for 1,000 years in the millennium. And think about it. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 1 there. All right. Revelation chapter 1. Let's get into this in a little bit. I want you to get this, because we'll hit this several times. Revelation has 7 churches, 7 candlesticks. Let's write these down. Revelation has, just the book of Revelation alone, has 7 churches, 7 candlesticks, 7 stars, 7 angels, 7 vials, 7 trumpets, 7 seals, 7 personages, and the book is mentioned 7 times in chapter 22. And there's probably some more sevens in there that I haven't even found yet. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, whom God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. There's a couple of phrases in these 3 verses that throws folks off guard. One is, for the time is at hand, and the other is, must shortly come to pass. As a result of that, there are a lot of folk that say this: all of the events of the book of Revelation took place right here within the first 100 years after Christ lived and died. By 100 A.D., all of these events have taken place. For example, they confine the tribulation to the march upon Jerusalem of Titus and his Roman legions in 70 A.D. They say that was the tribulation. And so all of Revelation took place here. Therefore, we really don't have to deal with that now. It's all history. We can't know too much about God's plan for the future. And there are many religious groups and denominations that teach that, that all of Revelation is historical. So when you get to a part where it's obviously not historical, for example, the second return and the battle of Armageddon of Jesus Christ, you say, well, what about that? Oh, that's just symbolic language. That's just, you know, God didn't really mean that. And that's how that's dealt with. And what they fail to realize is that when God says, shortly come to pass, and for the time is at hand, that 1,000 years is but a day to God. Shortly come to pass and near to God, you know, what's 1,000 years? You can begin to understand that and appreciate that a little more when you consider that in relationship to eternity. You know, you say, what's a day or two? You say that in reference to 70 anticipated years on this earth. Amen? God says, what's a day or two? In relationship to eternity. And he calls it 1,000 years. Verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, past, present, future, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 11. I can promise you one thing, if you stick it with it all 51 hours in this course, you'll have a lot better awareness of your total Bible, because we're going to go through all kinds of factors. Isaiah chapter 11. Verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Seven spirits in that verse. Just a coincidence. So we go back to Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. In Isaiah chapter 6, you read more about the throne of God. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now what you have there is Jesus Christ being presented as prophet, priest, and king. Notice the word begotten, and the first begotten of the dead. That's interesting. What does the word begotten mean? Say again. Make alive? Alright? Is there any other way we can say it? That's what it means. What? Born again? Okay. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Alright? How many of you have ever begotten a son? If you're a father, you begot one, you know. You're halfway there, right, Gary?
Partway
there. All right. Did you ever read those long, tedious, boring chapters in the Bible that says, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, you know? All right, what is that talking about? It says that, you know, George begat Sam, and Sam begat Henry, and Henry begat, so on. Okay, that is, he fathered him. Now let's look at that thing, though. We can understand how that Jesus Christ was begotten of God, in that he was the Son of God. He was conceived of the seed of God, which is the Word of God, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. But, and the first begotten of the dead. You were born of a seed. Everyone was born of a seed. You were born of your father's seed. I was born of my father's seed. Alright, now didn't Jesus tell us a story one time, and he said, except the seed fall in the ground and die. It has to die. It has to die before it can bring forth fruit. So Jesus Christ died. He was put in the ground like a seed is put in the ground. He was covered up like a seed is covered up. And then he came forth and brought forth fruit. That's what it means, begotten of the dead. You see? So he's begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's self-explanatory. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Okay. Verse 6. And hath made us. Who us? Who is us? Well, John's writing through the seven churches of Asia, isn't he? Us. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. You don't have to have a costume to be a priest. Did you know that? Look at that. Well, what does it say? Made us kings and priests. Turn to Revelation 5. Verse 9, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. All right, so he's made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In other words, that's God's eternal final plan. That's the program right there. Verse 7, Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. This is a description of the second advent. Let me clarify something for you. Again, we're setting definitions. We're establishing terms. Many people refer to the second coming of Christ. And they confuse the rapture with the second advent. I'm going to lay some definitions for you here. Church age. At the conclusion of the church age, the rapture. I know, what is that? The rapture is defined this way in 1 Thessalonians 4. Christ comes, but he doesn't come all the way to the earth. The Bible says we meet him in the air. I didn't interpret anything, did I? I just read it. We meet him in the air. He comes, we go. We meet him in the air. I don't know if it's next to Jupiter, Saturn, or, you know, Pluto, but somewhere out there. Maybe it's just 500 feet above ground. I don't know. But somewhere out there, I meet him in the air. And then he's going to take me home. He's going to take me to heaven. All right, he's going to take me on a honeymoon, according to Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Alright, now, we have 7 years of tribulation. Three and a half, seven altogether. At the conclusion of that, Christ returns to earth. Some crooked earth, didn't he? We're going to call this, during this study, the second advent. For lack of better terminology, we'll use that. That's when Christ actually returns in Revelation 19 with his saints to come back to the earth. Now, that's what we're reading about in verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Nobody's going to see him at the rapture. You see, it's going to be a mysterious disappearance. Folks are going to say, whoa, what happened to that? Someday they're going to come over to First Bible Baptist Church and say, I thought they had church around here. We'll let some of the other folks take it over, amen? Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. Write down these scriptures. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 1. Hard work going to school, isn't it? Matthew chapter 24, verse 30. 24, verse 30. And also Matthew 26:65. And Psalm 104, verse 3. All of those scriptures deal with the second advent. There are, of course, hundreds in your Bible, but those are four specific ones I want you to read and become familiar with. Many times I'll assign you scriptures. I don't have time to even look them up. I'll just say, here they are. Get them. You know. Verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Alpha and Omega. Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter in the Greek alphabet. That's why you have that. Those words were not translated, they were transliterated right over into our English Bible. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning. I am the A to Z. Have you ever heard people say that goes from A to Z? You know, same deal. A to Z. I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Right, now we get a little background here. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I notice John says that he's in tribulation, but he does not say he's in the tribulation. The tribulation is yet to come. John recognizes that. He's just in tribulation. But you see, God's people have always been in tribulation. Hebrews tells us that. James tells us that. And Paul tells us that. I mean, God's people have always had one form of tribulation or another. You might not be in tribulation, so to speak, but I'll tell you what, there's lots of people behind the iron curtain now that are in tribulation. Lots of people behind the bamboo curtain that are in tribulation right now. So God's people have always been in tribulation. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet. God likes to speak in trumpets. In Revelation chapter 4, we have the trump of God. Revelation 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, at the rapture, we have a trumpet. Did you ever notice that God precedes a lot of great events with trumpets? Did you ever notice that God said to Joshua, and he said, now Joshua, what I want you to do is I want you to line the boys up. And I want you to march around the walls of the city of Jericho 6 days. And I want you to be quiet. And on the seventh day, I want you to walk around there, and I want you to blow the trumpet. And the walls will come down flat. In fact, you just got to see this. This blows your mind. Look there, Joshua, look there for a minute. When I get into this, it's very hard for me to stick to my outline. It's just very hard. I'm going to try, but it's hard. Joshua chapter 7. Boy, it's a wild chapter, man. You have that rapture, and you have God's plan of dispensations pictured so many times in your Old Testament, it's absolutely incredible. Joshua, I mean six. Joshua chapter 6. Naturally, it's got to be 6. It's the end of 6. Joshua chapter 6. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. Verse 3, and ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war. You read about those men of war in Joel chapter 2. And go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. Just a coincidence, you know, 6 days. Go around the city 6 days. And verse 5, and it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with a ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. Notice it says, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. Verse 6, and Joshua and the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, take up the ark of the covenant, and let seven priests bear seven trumpets, a ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. Boy, God's hung up on sevens. Verse 15. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early in the morning of the day and compassed the city about the same manner seven times. Only on that day they compassed the city seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time when the priests blew the trumpet with the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. Verse 20. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpet. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up, up, up into the city. Hey, folks, when a shout comes and the trump comes, I'm going up into the city. Now let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You see, we could really spend 51 hours in Revelation 1, but, you know, we're going to have to kind of skip along here a little. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. There's a lot of ignorant brethren running around. Concerning them which are asleep, that's the dead in Christ, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Well, Joshua gives you a little insight into that thing. But you see, folks, just a bunch of men wrote this book. You know, just a bunch of guys. They didn't know one another. I mean, they just kind of wrote it. There's no connections. Only God's Holy Spirit can tie this thing together as tight as it is. All right, so we're down here, and here we are in verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Chapter 4, verse 2. Chapter 4, verse 2. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. That is... John is giving clarification to what Paul said before. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. What does it mean to be in the Spirit? Well, the charismatic crowd thinks that it's, they do whatever they do. I don't know. But the Bible gives you a little sharper definition. Being in the Spirit isn't talking in tongues or, slain in the Spirit like some folks say. Here's what it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, and whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, such a one caught up to the third heaven. I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, and so on and so forth. Well, that's who's Paul talking about. He's talking about himself. But he says, I don't want to glory in this thing. He said, I couldn't tell if I was in the body or out of the body. That's what it means when Paul says, or John says, in the Spirit. God caught me away in the Spirit. Man is a trichotomy. Inside of you there's a spirit. And inside of you there's a soul. And don't confuse the two, or you'll get in the theological suicide. And as a matter of fact, there's two spirits within you. And that really makes it complicated. In fact, there could be three. There's the spirit of man and there's the spirit of God if you're saved. Every man has the spirit of man. Just like a beast has the spirit of a beast. Ecclesiastes talks about the spirit of a beast goes downward. You know? The spirit is life itself. The very essence of life, you see. Alright, now, John says, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. It was Sunday. It was on the Lord's day, the first day of the week. Evidently, John went to church. Even when he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos, he was just in the habit of going to church on the Lord's day. You know what? You'd just be surprised what kind of revelation you get by going to church. A little practical preaching there for a minute. Verse 11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and Laodicea. All right, so there is instruction, very simple, very plain. Write it down in the book, what you're about to see, send it to these seven churches. They need this information. So what's God saying? Those church age churches need the book of Revelation. Why do you need the book of Revelation?
Tie it all together.
Tie it all together. Yeah, that takes all the loose ends, put it together. Why else? To prepare you. Yeah, I mean, you know, so you don't get caught with your thumb in your mouth. And if you do, it's your own fault. Right? God's telling you what's coming. He tells you about the judgment seat of Christ. He tells you about the great white throne of judgment. He tells you about the millennium. He tells you about eternity. And he lays the whole thing out. Those churches needed that information. It was the capstone of all of the Word of God. In verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. What are they? Verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. I didn't have to interpret anything, did I? God did it for me, didn't he? God told me right there what the seven candlesticks are. Now, we got third graders in North Star Christian Academy that can figure that out. What's amazing to me is some theologians can't. You know, God tells me what they are. I saw seven golden candlesticks. What are they? They're churches. Did you ever consider... And God says he puts a candlestick. I'm not an artist. You got the picture. There's a candle. Isn't that neat? Mike, you're right. Yeah. A dumbbell drawn by a dumbbell, right? Like the fella said, you know, when God was passing out brains, I thought he said trains and got run over, you know. Did you ever consider that God says the seven churches are the seven candlesticks? What's a church supposed to do? It's supposed to put out light. What's a candlestick supposed to do, right? It holds light. What happens when the light goes out? Just deader than hammer in the dark. Some folks say, you know, I've had folks say this to me. I'm saved. I got saved, Pastor, but I'm going to stay in my old church. They need my help. I know they're dead. I know they don't preach the truth. I know they don't believe the Bible, but they need some light. Well, what happens if God's already taken the candlestick out? Then the thing is, go find a place where the candlestick is. Go find a place where the candlestick is. Many of the churches that are represented here tonight, I know there's a candlestick. All right, now in verse 13, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, right in the middle of these churches now, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps, that means chest, it's Bible language for chest, with a golden girdle. Right, now, one likened to the Son of Man. Notice Son is capitalized. Jesus Christ is pictured as the Son of God and as the Son of Man. Why?
Because
What's the difference? Well, one says, well, this attests to his humanity. Okay, fine. This attests to his deity. Okay, fine. We'll buy that, but why else? Okay, God made manifest in the flesh. Okay, why else? Six parts? Double Trinity, you mean. Okay. But why else? Very simple. The Son of Man, I saw the Son of Man. The Son of Man, from a human physical viewpoint, will rule over a physical millennial kingdom. He's coming back. The Son of God rules over the kingdom of God. It was Jesus who said to Nicodemus in John 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The book of Revelation does not deal principally with the kingdom of God. It deals with the kingdom of heaven, a physical kingdom. Hence, the Son of Man. Okay. So here he is, and the description is given. Verse 14, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. Why? Purity. Purity. Wisdom, that's right. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. Doesn't sound like the Jesus they crucified, does it? And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. The best thing I know to compare his voice to is Niagara Falls. Just overwhelming. Overpowering. You know, like I preached last Sunday morning, an African lion. Just, you know, and the voice of God is compared to many things in the Bible. A lion, the roar of a lion, many waters. I mean, boy, you know, thunder, yeah. All right, so here he is. Here's his voice. Here's his description. And he had in his right hand seven stars. Well, what are the seven stars? The seven stars, according to verse 20, are the angels of the seven churches. So it appears that each church is assigned an angel of some kind. That's what it says. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. All right, we know that sharp two-edged sword is defined as what, class?
Word of God.
Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Also, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. Ephesians 6, 17. All right, now, let's camp on the stars for a minute, and I got about 5 minutes left to open it up for questions, and we'll wrap this paper up. He had in his right hand seven stars. Turn to me to chapter 6 and verse 13. And the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Now, we would never say that anything is impossible if God says it, but the principles of good interpretation are this. The language of the Bible is never symbolic unless, number one, God tells us it's symbolic. He gives several examples of that right there in Revelation 1. He said the seven candlesticks are. Amen. He says the seven angels or seven stars are. So he defines the symbolic language for you. Or it just defies all principles of common sense, and there is some Bible light on the subject. You know, now don't misunderstand. We don't even interpret our Bible in the light of common sense, but if all common sense just says, wait a minute, and all the alert signals go on, then at least it's time to begin to examine the Bible further and other passages to see if God sheds some more light on the subject. All right, in Revelation 6, you got a third part of the stars. Where am I? You got the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree cast their untimely figs when she's taken them later. Okay, Revelation 12, verse 4. Here's the third part. Here's the dragon, Satan. We'll describe him later. Verse 4, 12, 4, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth, and the woman did stand, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. We got stars falling to the earth in 6, we got stars falling to the earth in 12. Now, that really begins to make sense if you realize a star can be an angel. God said a star can be an angel in Revelation 1, didn't he? Wait a minute. Back in Isaiah chapter 14, when Satan said, I will, there were some legions of angels that followed him. They fell with him. I wonder what happened to them. I wonder where they are. In the heavens?
On earth.
Now wait a minute. Did you ever consider they might be 3 different places? A third part of them in Revelation 12. Let's just take it for what it said. A third part of them. Maybe 2/3 of them are somewhere else. I wonder if a third of them did their act in Genesis chapter 6 when the sons of God came to the daughters of men. And you get over to Psalms and it says they died like men. Where? In the flood. Well, then that leaves a second third. There's some of them that are bound in chains. But evidently there's a third of them floating around out there somewhere. Oh, I'm not gonna unload my whole truck right now. I'm just getting you to think about it a little bit, okay? And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. His strength, Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, the sun is compared to the Son of God. The sun that shines in the sky 93 million miles away is compared to God in Psalm 19, Malachi 4, and several other passages in the Word of God. I know that's interesting when you stop and think that the sun is a Trinity. 3 rays emanate from the sun, an alpha ray, a beta ray, and a gamma ray, which interestingly enough are Greek words. One of these rays can be seen but not felt. One can be felt but not seen, and one cannot be felt or seen. But they're all there. God the Holy Spirit can be felt but not seen. God the Son can be seen but not felt. God the Father cannot be felt or seen. But he's still there. Trinity. Okay. All right, so you have... And the sun shineth in his strength, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And you will too, just like Moses at the burning bush. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. If he's got the keys to hell, then hell has to have some locks on it. Or you wouldn't need any keys. Over in Matthew, we read about, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Evidently, hell's got some gates and some locks. We'll read it, but we'll study that in detail in Revelation 9. And there's going to be a time when the door is going to be unlocked. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be there hereafter. See? Past, present, and future. Chapter 1, past. 2 and 3, present. 4 to 22, future. The mystery of the 7 stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and 7 golden candlesticks, the 7 stars and the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 candlesticks which thou sawest are the 7 churches. Amen, amen, amen. Okay, question. Yes.
And certain churches could be the different churches down through the ages, I guess.
Yes, sir, and we'll cover that next week. Sure will. Yes.
Chapter breakdown, as we see it, or as John saw.
Explain.
What do you mean? John was very forward in time, so the church age was behind them, the tribulation was beneath them, and the one of the rain was
following. Yeah, chapter 1, he's in the tribulation. In other words, verse 10, the Lord's Day, is that the second advent, or is it like you say, Sunday?
Well, he's looking ahead. Yeah, he's future. When I say history, when I say chapter 1, I mean he's giving you the historical background. He's telling you, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and, you know, he's formulating what he saw, what he encountered on that particular day.
Historical?
We don't exactly. That's just the best guesswork we can come up with. Based on...
There's a rocking problem with the 70 AD things, you know, people that proclaim those 54, 70 AD can apply some of the prophecy.
Well, a lot depends on that date in the light of, yeah, what people are going to do with it. But if it was written, you're right. If it was written before 70 AD, then they say, well, see, that it was all fulfilled there with Titus. If it was written after 70 AD, then that blows it apart. From all of the historical information that can be gathered. You know, and I haven't gone into detail on that, obviously, but, I mean, from Josephus on down, it all really points to about 95 A.D. Yes? Is this course being recorded?
Yes.
Yes? Yes. I think you got to order it at the bookstore. Because they only make these up on order, you know. Yes. Yes, thank you very much. You're a good teacher. Only a teacher would think of that. Yeah. Yes, there is. Is this mine?
No.
I want you to read the first... I want you to read through Revelation 3 in Dr. Ruckman's book, as well as your Bible. Chapters 1, 2, and 3. In other words, he's going to fill in a lot of the cracks that I don't have time to get into in class, and vice versa. I'll try to cover some things that he doesn't cover in his book, although that's a little more difficult. I'd like for you to read those three chapters in his book, chapter 1, 2, and 3. Or whatever, however many chapters it takes you to get through the first three chapters of Revelation. All right? God bless you. Good night.